Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
I have to start off by apologizing for the voice. I am on the backside of a cold, so bear with me as I get through this lecture. It also leaves me in a very embarrassing position. As a former Marine drill instructor, I feel bad about having to use a microphone on such a small room as this in such a small crowd. Thanks you very much, Dr. Aiken, the administration, faculty, students, for inviting me here for this. And I pray, O Lord, be glorified in my words. As you can see by the PowerPoint, I am the Reverend Professor Dr. Sean Clark Madden, Major, United States Marine Corps, retired, BA, MABS, MLS, PhD, EOD, DI, 50 pounds ago, MUC, GCM, NDR, SSD, RSM, rifle expert 8 times, pistol expert 3, and an O3. I am the head high mucky muck of the library. One award is missing, but someone suggested if I put up my humility award, they would have to pull it back again. I am the librarian at Southeastern Seminary. I'm paid fairly decently to spend someone else's money on all the books that I want. I've also been given a key to the building that has all the books. As a professor, my sister has noted that I am paid to read. I find myself sometimes reading a book saying, I need to get to work. This is no, this is work. She has noted I'm paid to read. I am paid to tell others what I read. I am paid to tell others what I think about what I have read and to test others on what I think. A very nice job. I've been invited here today to tell you what I think. It is based on what I have read in God's Word. I'm going to tell you today, in a very cracky voice, what Holy Writ says about humility. Some of you may be surprised how much the Bible says about humility. And you may ask, Reverend Major Dr. Professor Madden, what does one of the proud know about humility? Don't you guys say it's hard to be humble when you're one of the finest? Indeed we do, and it is a truth. But my children, have you not heard or read that only Nixon could go to China? That only Johnson can enact the Civil Rights Act? And there's enough nerds and geeks of you out there that know only Kirk could go to the Klingons. So I'm here to tell you, few can tell you about humility as one of the proud. When I read Philippians chapter 2, I see the passage that contains the wonderful, magnificent, unfathomable statement on the mystery of Christology. But Christology in that passage was not Paul's point. It is an illustration, an example. The focus of Paul in that passage is on humility and more concern for others than for ourselves. Paul's thesis there is, if the God of the universe can so humble himself, so should we. If he can come so infinitely far for us, even the least attractive of us, can we not come a much shorter distance in our own relationships with each other? So many of us loudly proclaim the love of God verbally, but all too often fail to proclaim it in our relationships with each other. So many of us proudly, so too many have found the most difficult thing about loving God is loving those whom he loves. If he can so humble himself as across the universe and eternity to find you and to find me, can we not cross the road, cross the foyer, cross the room to find each other? And I'm not talking about meeting someone to share the gospel. We have little trouble exhorting each other to do that. I'm talking about simply crossing over to share a piece of bread, a cup of water, a warm coat, a bit of a conversation, a smile. Make sure if you're passing a Christian brother or sister, you look up and smile at them. Not just with a lost stranger, with our brothers and sisters. Have you noticed that in many families, those closest to us are treated worse than strangers? Make sure that we treat those who are our brothers and sisters as well as we treat strangers. Can you truly claim a love for the lost when you have trouble demonstrating a love for a fellow believer? Of all the wonderful and clever tracts that people have come up with to get someone to consider the good news of God's salvation, the best track ever that you can present is your own personal love and kindness shown in everyday acts of love and mercy to both the lost and the saved. Do that and others will see the love of God and Christ in you. And they will be more apt to listen to you and the message of Christ that you bear. You may ask, why am I bringing this up here in a seminary chapel? We are all seminarians here. We are all training for the ministry and dedicating ourselves to spreading the gospel. We are all godly, are we not? Why tell us? Because we Christians need to lecture each other regularly on what it means to be humble, to put others before us. It is not an easy thing to do. The need for reminders is the reason the Bible is as big as it is. Else, all that one would need is one sentence. Love God, love your neighbor. But too often we forget these and we need to be reminded. And reminded often. A few know the two great commandments and what it means. Many need the expansion to the 10. There's many even here in this chapel who need a reminder of the 613 commands. Real-time illustration for this. At the library, we have more than one Christian ministerial pastor wannabe get angry and arrogant and upset about a fine they incurred due to their own neglect, accidental or purposeful, and yell at and berate our part-time student workers. They seem to ask our students, "Do you not know that I have been ordained of God to spread the gospel, and you want me to be concerned about a petty fine?" My circulation lady's going, "Oh yeah, preach on, brother." "I am on God's mission. Concern me not with your trivialities." They didn't have the courage to bring their lack of Christian behavior to one of our supervisors or to me, but rather bullied one of our part-time students. This happens more than once a year. And it doesn't only happen at the library. The truth is, our Christianity doesn't always show through when we encounter someone who has inadvertently shown us our sin. How many of us have shown our less than Christian side to a clerk or a waitress or some other lost soul whose only encounter with Christianity that day was with a jerk and who did not live the love of Christ that they professed? Folks, we need to remind each other about humility, about our love of neighbor. This is truly how, on a daily basis, we demonstrate our love of God. We need to recognize the value of a simple life, a life lived simply by putting God and his concerns above us and our desires, and putting others and their needs before our own. Here are some practical, everyday office things. Be nice to library workers, especially you don't want to fine. Follow Dr. Aiken's admonition. Be nice to waiters. One ministerial wannabe a couple weeks ago embarrassed herself by really shortchanging on a tip for somebody. And it got out in the news. Be nice to waiters. Be nice to clerks. Be nice to those who appear to be in the most humble of jobs. Certainly more humble than that high, exalted position you are in. They may be the people that God has put in your path to test you and see if you truly love Him by demonstrating how much you love those who are His. If you are in an office at your computer working on a very important project, Facebook, and someone stops by to talk to you or ask you a question, treat them as if Danny Aiken walked in. Take your eyes off the computer, turn around, greet them. Look them in the eye and give them your full attention. Now, I have to admit, some of the sins I'm laying out here, I am guilty of. So don't let James, the brother of our Lord, note that you pay more attention to only those you consider important and not the more humble folks of the world, to the hobbits of the world, one would suggest. Show no partiality when it comes to anyone who comes in to see you. Good grief, they thought you were important enough to come visit. You should consider them important enough to turn away from the computer and whatever might be on it, Facebook. If you are a pastor, you go across the world on a mission trip to spread the good news of God and His love, a wonderful and noble endeavor to be sure, and one that more could be doing, make sure you have first crossed the building to get to know those that work with you here. I have known folks that cross continents spreading the gospel but have not crossed the room to talk to someone who is sharing in God's work with them. Do not likewise. Often completely lost strangers are treated better than fellow believers, brothers, and sisters in Christ. But isn't this how families treat each other? A lesson from a Marine general. Tall, lanky John C. Fillion. I remember him to this day. This story dates back to 1972. With his chief of staff, a rather short guy, Fillion, Colonel Blue, they would weekly walk the decks of the Marine Corps Recruit Depot in San Diego and stop by and see how folks were doing. He stopped by PFC Madden's office, sat down, and asked him how it was going. The Marine generals have figured out that it's good business to see what even PFCs are up to. Make sure that you, as a Christian leader, do so as well. Some pastors and Christian leaders get very much caught up in God's calling on their lives and the vision and mission that they think God has given them. But at the same time, they may have forgotten that God has called others to work His kingdom too. So Christian leaders, because of their vision, have set aside, neglected, and destroyed fellow Christians because they are perceived as interfering with the great leader's vision. Don't you know that you are not the only one God has called to work for His kingdom? The secretary or the janitor is just as called by God to their station as you are to yours. Chances are they may be more faithful in their calling than you are in yours. Let me say that again. You are not the only one called by God in your organization. Be mindful of others that God has placed there. The others are not there to serve you and your vision. You are all there to work for the kingdom of God. And each and every person is there at God's behest, not yours. Their job and calling is just as valuable to God as you and your calling. If you have not read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let me introduce you to it or remind you about what Paul writes. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. The foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. That would not make it any less of the body, would it? If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many body parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet. I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker, lower, or not as important are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we should bestow as greater honor. And our unpresentable parts should be treated with greater dignity. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So don't get into your head that you are the one indispensable cog in God's wheel. And the lesser folks are your tools to be used to your ends and to be discarded. Too many Christian leaders have done that. People are hurt, and the message is too often irrevocably damaged. Don't think that your calling is the one great calling that everybody else should likewise be doing. The greatest calling before God is the calling that He gave to you for His purpose and His glory. Let me say that again. The greatest calling of God is the calling that He gave to you for His purpose and His glory. You may be called to be a missionary by God. Great. You may be called to be a pastor by God. Just as great. You may be called to be an accountant by God. Again, just as great. So too, it is great to be called a librarian, a janitor, a framer, a plumber. Anything that you can name, these are all legitimate callings of God on someone's life and just as important to Him as any other calling. The error would be to ignore your calling for one that someone else thinks is more important. Your calling by God is your calling. Someone else's calling is their calling. One should not desire the calling of the other, but faithfully fulfill the calling God has given them. God has a purpose for where you are, for His good pleasure, and for His glory. If you find yourself moving into a position of leadership in an organization, do not forget those who were there when you arrived. They were put there by God. Their service to Him does not depend on your whims and fancies. If you would be faithful to God, then be faithful to His. To those whom He has given their own calling and mission, whom you now find yourself partnered with. You will not be someone's Lord and Master. If you are faithful, you will be their pastor, one concerned for them and their needs, even at the cost of your needs, fame, and glory. Another lesson from Marine Corps theology. Any Marine leader, corporal and above, knows when the chow line forms, the leader gets his chow after his Marines do. The larger the organization, the later the leader waits to eat. A good shepherd sees to the needs of the sheep before he sees to his own needs. Be wary of the praises of men. Do not think that pay and accolades that you receive from men here are any indication of what awaits you after you cross the Jordan. Pay and fame mean nothing to the Creator of the universe. You'll be judged not on great buildings and great programs you come up with, but on how you treat people. Do you want to beat the bushes for money for some grand building project to name after some of Big Pockets? Why not find the money for those God has given you the power to help? Do you think that God is looking down on your balance sheet to find evidence of your love, the number of buildings you raised up, the number of awards you received, or the number of boards you were on? If you have read Matthew 25, then you know that God will be searching for, as proof of your love for Him, is your love for those who are His. Is not the love and praises that men have for you that He looks for, but the genuine love you have shown and demonstrated to others. I asked a friend of mine one day why he did not do Meals on Wheels like some of us here do. I would encourage more to do it. Only if God has called you to it, though. He said it was because he would not leave a tract or present a gospel to those whom he was giving a meal. He seemed to be looking for a single short-term encounter. But when I look at Matthew 25, I see that the sheep are known by the shepherd by the fact that they gave someone to drink, something to eat, clothes to wear. It doesn't say they gave someone to drink in a tract, or they gave someone to drink to eat in a tract, but they simply gave what that person needed at the time, be it drink or food or clothes or friendly visit at the right time. What did James say? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warm and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for the body, what use is that? My observation of God's ways of doing things is that when you provide someone what they physically need out of your love for them, they will then let you do something about providing to them what they spiritually need. The demonstration of your love of a person in their physical need is a reflection of your love for them in their spiritual need. Jesus did that all the time. His physical acts of mercy in the providing of food and drink and healing was the proof to folks of his ability to do something about the people's needs of spiritual food and drink. Remember when he said, your sins are forgiven? And they questioned his ability to do so. Then he proved it by providing for that person's physical healing. His lesson to us in that is your demonstrated love of a person's earthly needs will show to God and to them your love for their spiritual needs, and God will then give you opportunity to provide that. Another recommendation while I have such a large captive audience. Many are caught up in extremes, extreme sports, extreme exercises, extremes in everything. P90X is big and famous right now. This often finds itself reflected in our having guests in our pulpits, those whom the world looks up to because they have done extreme things. The word for them is celebrity. Sports figures, successful businessmen, famous individuals are asked to come to our churches and from the pulpit tell us what they have done for God. This comes from the Finney evangelism model. Find famous people to speak and your pews will be filled. Let me recommend another tack. Don't look for those who have done great things for God. Find those whom God has done great things for them. And look to what is truly great. The things that gain people celebrity, I suggest, is not what God considers great. What is truly great is not always nor easily recognized. Probably because we look with the eyes of men. Remember when Samuel was sent to Jesse to anoint one of his sons as the next king of Israel and Judah? Remember that God made a distinction between how man viewed things and how God viewed things. Samuel looked to the biggest and greatest of the sons of Jesse, but God chose the smallest of his sons. God sees differently than we do. Here's my lesson on this. When it comes to inviting someone to stand in the pulpit to speak, look as God would. Look for those whom God has done great things for, and who can tell others of the great things, of those great things, but who aren't easily recognized, those who are not celebrities. What do I mean by great? Let me give you some examples of people that I know whom God has done great things in their life. These you should invite to speak at your church. Not great speakers, but they can tell you what God has done. You'll see Mr. Eugene Smith on campus. An older gentleman, janitor. Anyone who has been here for the last several decades has seen him here, humbly going about his work, the work God has set for him. He serves God and us by doing the little mundane things around here so that we greater folk can bury our noses in books. He cared for a sick wife for many years before losing her. Yet he still works there every day with the most cheerful demeanor on campus, serving his Lord most wonderfully, doing well and faithfully what God has called him to. I suggest that he could tell you of God in his life. in the library, in the back, where we keep the more problematic people housed. The technical services, Steve Freire is gifted by God to buy books. He's the one that ensures that the books you need for your classes or your brilliant papers are on the shelves of the library. He is expert in this task. He is also going on 20 years as a double lung transplant recipient. He was born with cystic fibrosis, a disease that kills most people early in their lives. God gave him the gift of two non-disease lungs over 20 years ago. You would not know this unless you knew to ask him. He could tell you, you could not tell it by his demeanor. The praise of God is on his lips constantly. Ask him to tell you about the mighty things God has done in his life. Tom Innes is faithfully ensuring that the Francis Schaeffer collection is digitized and made available to researchers. God has gifted him in this task. He is also the father of two very special needs children. His oldest daughter, English, has severe mental problems. And she is on some very strong medication and currently resides in a home for people who's with those kind of problems. She has only been there a little over a year. Tom and his wife, Elaine, have had her at home for most of her 18 years, dealing on a daily basis since her childhood with a person that it takes several folks to care for now. And English has a brother. His name is Lathan, and he is a Down syndrome child. Many of you probably know how difficult it is to care for a Down's child. God has worked in Tom and Elaine's lives, has done great things for them by giving them the strength to care for those two special needs children and keep their marriage together. If you check statistics, most men bail on children like that. It's a sad statistic. I've even seen it in Christian homes. Tom and Lane have learned to rely on God and his gift to them with each other. The praise of God is constantly on their lips. Ask Tom or Elaine to come speak at your church. Michelle Schenholzer is the newest member of the library officer staff. Many of you remember that she helped you at Lifeway. She is in the library now, and every once in a while, we have to remind her that she can't charge for the books. And the books will come back, and that's okay. Let me know if she charges. Michelle and her husband, Stephen, are the parents of two special boys, Cody and Lance. I know that several of you suffer from diabetes, probably type 2. So does Cody and Lance. They also have type 1. Their sugars and insulin are all over the chart, and it takes constant attention to their blood work on the part of their parents. They get sick often from the diabetes, but they're also very vulnerable to regular diseases due to their fragile health and are in constant need of monitoring. Michelle and Stephen can tell you of the goodness of God and the strength that he has given them to deal on a daily basis with their sons and their precarious health. And they are always remarking on the goodness and mercies of God. Ask them to come to speak to your community of believers. One of the most well-known folks at the library is Teresa DeRose. You probably know her as the great helper of library patrons in need of serious library research or technical help. She's the one who makes the library function well and do its job. She makes me look good. Teresa and her husband David lived their lives with no children. The Lord had seen fit to give them only each other until 2 years ago. And they're not quite advanced years. Sorry, Teresa. David's nephew and his wife, due to their stupidity and lifestyle, were forced by the courts to give up their children, Jason and Michael. Now, those two boys are a couple of good-looking, healthy kids physically. But they came to Teresa and David with some serious problems that came about because of how their parents raised them. God gave to Teresa and David some special needs boys who needed some very special parenting. Parenting that did not have the advantage of starting with the boys from day one as infants. They jumped right into it. I can't believe they did that. They got Jason Michael after they had started school and after they had been severely damaged. They had to take on two young boys who needed special attention. that they will tell you about the strength and mercy of God that they have tapped into to raise these two children as their own in the ways of God and in His love. They will be happy to tell you of God's mercy, strength, wisdom, and blessing. I can tell you about Kathy, a public school teacher who daily witnesses to the grace of God and the mercies of Christ. She and her husband had wanted at least six children, but God gave them two very special needs boys. Michael and Nathan were severely handicapped. Michael was bedbound his entire 14 years. Though Nathan could roll around, he was still a quadriplegic. Their diapers had to be changed several times every day, and to feed them took between an hour or two per meal. Michael passed away at age 14 and Nathan at age 18. But Kathy and her husband can tell you about the daily strengths and mercies God has shown them in the lives of these two boys, what a difference they made in their lives. They sing God's praises to this day because of His mercies. They could also tell you of the daughter Emily, who had very special needs brothers, whose brothers never played with her. But God blessed her too. And she is a teacher now, and God has blessed her with a healthy son. Kathy and her husband, and Emily, their daughter, could speak at length of God's strength, mercies, and greatness. Lee Jeffries, the planner and pastor of Roper Road Community Church over here at Plant Services, ministers to the homeless, to the more humble of this world. He shares the gospel of Jesus Christ with the unchurched. As he says, from the crack house to the penthouse, 8 to 80, blind, crippled, or crazy, you can ride in, drive in, or call in, and he will welcome you in, regardless of your dress or your mess. He has stories to tell of the transformational power of Jesus Christ. So if you're looking for someone to tell your church or group about the extremes of God's mercies, love, and strength, look not to someone who can tell you about what they have done for God, but rather look to Lee, Eugene, Steve, Tom, Michelle, Teresa, and to Kathy. These folks can tell you about the daily, long-term great things God has done for them and their spouses in coping with the challenges that He's brought to them for His glory. Listen closely and you will hear the praise of God's name from their mouths despite what looks like insurmountable issues and problems and challenges. In the eyes of men, they are not the celebrities to many churches look to speak from their pulpits. But in the eyes of God, they are heroes. They are the ones who will tell you about what He has done for them, for His good pleasure, and for His glory through His Son, Jesus Christ. The gospel message is getting out by those like these who are going out and talking to the lost in their daily lives. These are folks in the pews whose going out is to the workplace, to what some consider mundane jobs, but where lost people are. Excuse me. They are those whose daily encounter interact with and engage the lost every single day. Most times that witness isn't a tract or presentation of the four spiritual laws. It is the presentation of the life and power of Christ in their own lives. Is the love of Christ presented daily in their changed, transformed lives that the lost witness every day? These folks are missionaries. They are doers of the Great Commission. They are folks who go every day to encounter the lost in their jobs, in their workplaces. You want an effective, widespread gospel witness? Train those folks. And how you train them is not always the monologue of a sermon, but the dialogue of a Sunday school classroom. There the issues of the world are encountered. There the questions are engaged and hashed out. There the difficulties are discussed and fought over. You want an effective witness to the loss of the world? Train your Sunday school teachers. Teach those who are going out every single day to encounter lost folks. I can see a pastor taking a Wednesday night and saying, Sunday school teacher training time. Let's sit down and talk. Teach the Sunday school teachers what you have been taught here about the Bible and its languages. about theology, about church history, about all the things you learned in your classes here, and about how to use libraries and research tools. I leave you with the lesson of Elijah from the book of Kings. Remember that after his great victory at Mount Carmel, he was chased south to Horeb by Jezebel. In the depth of his despair and self-pity, when God asked him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" he answered, "I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your servant, the prophets, with the sword, and I alone am left." But he wasn't alone, was he? "You are not alone, nor will be alone. You will not be the only one God has called and spoken to. Like Elijah, you will not be the only servant of God where you are going. There will be many others there too, serving as faithfully, serving as zealously as you. Look up and see them. Treat them as partners and fellow servants. Recognize that God has called them too. And if God has set you over them at all, remember that it will be as a shepherd. Be a good shepherd. Care for the flock."
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.